stuff that Brent Savinsky had, his nasal infection and all of that kind of stuff and throat problems, I think he was gracious and shared those. And we kept, Adam and I kept trying to avoid. He'd come right up and be talking to us as though he forgot that those things might be a little bit contagious. And we hoped that we'd got by them, but then we got in contact with some others that had something similar also, so it kind of came along that way. The good news is, if I need to sing bass, I can do that really well. Other than that, I don't know. Well, hopefully, I was just glad I didn't cough this morning, and hopefully won't be a problem tonight. I was thinking, Doug was talking about shortcuts. I don't see Amber here, or Amber, April. She was here a moment ago. I was going to ask her what she thought of shortcuts. My kids, we would be going someplace, and I'd say, hey, man, let's take a shortcut. And there was one general outcry by all of them, no, Dad, not a shortcut. 2.5 hours longer than normal usually are, or longer the shortcut. You always see some neat things, though, like Doug was saying. I always enjoyed. We saw some great, great sights and great things, and it was quite fun as we were. We thought it was quite fun, but they weren't always so sure about that. We went to find the elk one time up at Clear Lake north of Augusta, Michigan there, and so I just took out through the country. Well, the problem was I didn't realize up in that area a lot of the roads don't have signs on them. And so all of a sudden we were going from one gravel road to another gravel road. I had no idea where I was, which direction I was going. Well, all of a sudden, just before dusk, we run into this big herd of elk. And so the kids are all pointing and all excited about it and everything like that. And so then that's done. Well, I still don't know where I am. I have no idea how to get back to the campground or anything like that. And we were in a van, and I told the kids, I said, you can all just lay down and go to sleep. We got everything we need, nothing to worry about. Well, some of them were really young at that point, so they were 4 and 5, I think, still 5 and 6 maybe. And they were crying and just sure we were going to die and we were lost and everything was horrible. About that time, a car came along, and I asked them where the campground was, and they said, oh, it's just a mile. You just go up and turn left up there. So there we were. Well, anyway, the people camping next to us, we told them about seeing the elk and all that, and they said, you're kidding. I said, no. And they said, we came up here, and we come up here for 9 years we've been coming, and we took the little brochures that have where to go look for the elk. We've been out every year for 9 years. We haven't seen the elk yet. So if you want to find the elk, just follow me. And I don't know where they are, but we'll figure out something. Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And I'm going to be looking tonight at, again, the Lord Jesus uses an illustration. And so it's like we need to go back to that passage and see what the passage is all about in regard to the end times. We don't hear too much. Well, we're hearing a lot about the end times, but we don't hear a lot of preaching anymore or as much as we used to, let's say, about the second coming of Christ and the rapture, first of all. Those things seem like they are fading out, as it were, in preaching. One of the reasons is, and I want you all to understand, there is a kind of preaching that's called Reformed preaching. Reformed preaching is based upon Calvin and his institutes and those things, and there are some that call them hyper-Calvinists. The problem is it's not really true. If you truly follow Calvin and exactly what he says, you would be a hyper-Calvinist in regard to what we're talking about. We believe in eternal security. We believe that once you trust Christ as your Savior, you're saved and that you're completely saved and that you can't lose your salvation if you're totally, truly born again. But some of the other tenets of Calvinism, or as they're put forth, we don't hold to. And that is the fact that without choice, you are either saved or lost. You have no choice in that, that if the Holy Spirit chooses you, then you're automatically going to be saved. You can't resist Jesus. You can't resist the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And so for that reason, they believe that everybody who is saved is chosen by God to be saved. Well, then when you ask them, well, then you're saying God chooses people to go to hell. And they said, no, we don't believe God chooses people to go to hell. We just believe he doesn't choose them to go to heaven. Which, of course, in the long run, what is it saying? It's saying that God, I mean, if you follow that whole idea, then God is choosing men to go to hell. Part of the problem, too, is they don't believe in the millennial reign as the Scripture teaches it. Many of them are saying that we're in the midst of the millennial reign right now. I cannot figure out how they come to that conclusion, because when you study the millennial reign, you understand that Jesus Christ is in full authority and carrying out his full authority, and he's being worshipped by all the nations, and he's being followed by all the nations, and everything that they believe that this is just a spiritual thing, and that it started back at a certain point, and it's going to go, and then we'll go right into the next thing that'll happen is the second coming, and we'll go right into heaven. And even those things, they distort and they change around, and so it's quite interesting. So they don't believe in the rapture. They don't believe in the millennial reign. They believe that we'll go through the tribulation period, all kinds of things. And much of that is involved in the preaching that's going on today. Now, many of the songs that we use and the new songs that you see on the screen, they're very doctrinal, very solid songs, and that's why we use them. Some of them go to an extreme in this whole area, and that's why we avoid those songs. But at the same time, you'll notice they don't deal with one thing, any of them, and what's that? How many of them say, you know, be prepared for the rapture, look for the Lord's coming, be excited about the Lord's? You don't see any of that in those songs. Now, again, they're very solid on salvation, and we love them for that reason and for the direction they're going. But it is because sometimes there is a mindset in many of these folks that's behind that. Now, I believe the Scripture clearly teaches a rapture. I believe it clearly teaches that the church will be taken out before the tribulation period. I believe it clearly teaches a second coming. And then I believe it clearly teaches a millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he will reign actually physically on earth for 1,000 years, even as the Scripture states. You have to take so many scriptures and throw them away that are in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, some of the Old Testament prophets, as you look at a description of the millennial reign. If the millennial reign is actually already taking place, where do you see it that Christ is in full control and that Satan is no longer active? What time period do you see that? There isn't one. And yet the Bible describes that clearly as you get into the book of Revelation, that Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years and Satan's going to be put in the pit for that period of time, and then he'll be brought back out at the end of that time to lead those who are in error and who are living in sin. There will be a group, a small group still of those folks who will still try to bring an attack against the Lord Jesus and his righteousness. Scripture says that. It states it clearly. Where has that happened? It hasn't happened. You cannot get around those things. And so as you begin to look at a Scripture, you don't want to become confused and concerned, because so many of these things that we have taught and we teach, we still teach, and they are still being taught, and they are still accurate, and they still are just like they are. Now, one of the problems was we had a lot of individuals back in the 70s and 80s. Every song, everybody was all excited because what was going to happen? Come back. In fact, Jack Van Impe said he was going to come back in 1984. Okay, good. And we had George Orwell's 1984 that he wrote a lot of years ago. But Van Impe also had come up with that time period. Well, then he didn't come. Well, that kind of ruined Van Impe's ministry. And there are a lot of others in individuals since then that had given us an exact, pardon me, when the Lord Jesus was going to come back. And so we have, many people were following that. And then when it didn't happen, all of a sudden it's like it totally killed that whole teaching as though it were untrue. Well, it wasn't untrue. Those individuals were untrue. The Bible says no man can know the day nor the hour. Well, that's why Van Impe said, yeah, he says the day, the hour, but he didn't say you can't know the year. Well, that, how many of you think that he was meaning the year also? We don't know when the Lord Jesus is going to return as far as the rapture is concerned, but we know that he is going to return. There are plenty of scriptures that tell us how he's going to return as we look in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. It's going to be in an instant. We'll all be changed. We'll all be with the Lord. Okay, there has to be a time for the church to be taken out of the world. As we've told you in the past, God was dealing with the Jews all through the Old Testament into the first part of the New Testament. The Jews resisted Jesus Christ. They turned their backs on him. We've been talking about that in the book of Acts. And as they turned against him and resisted accepting Christ, then Christ turned to, the Lord Jesus turned to the Gentiles. The church started, of course, at Pentecost. And from that point, you have what we call the church age. God tells us that he's going to again deal with the Jewish nation. Many of them are going to be killed and destroyed during the tribulation period. But there is going to be a point where he again is going to deal with them for a time. And that time will be during the tribulation period. Well, in order to do that, the church itself will be taken out of the way. And you remember the picture of the olive tree? Such a perfect picture. The Jews are the olive tree. But then he says the top was cut off. But he doesn't say it was thrown away. It was set aside. And so the Jewish nation is set aside. And then he said there was another group grafted into the roots or the stump of that tree. That group that was grafted in, of course, and you read this in Romans, that group that was grafted in is the church. All of our blessings today, as we look at our blessings that we have today, our blessings are based on who, if we go all the way back? Abraham. They go clear back to Abraham, just like the Jews went back to Abraham. So the church is actually getting the seed of Abraham that was promised to be a blessing to the whole world is a blessing to us. That's a promise to us as the church. And so we are actually feeding, as it were, out of the stump of the nation of Israel. We're feeding out of the stump that was initiated by Abraham, and we are getting the blessings of all of that. But then the Bible says again that that branch will be cut off and the original branch will be put back in. And it says how much better will that branch grow because it was actually supposed to be from that stump. And that branch, which is Israel, will be put back and grafted back in. And the nation of Israel reestablished and blessed as they turn and see who Jesus Christ is. And it says they'll see him whom they have mourned and they will weep. And then they will repent and they will trust him, that remnant of Israel that's left at that point. And so as you see all of that taking place, some things just have to happen. The church has to be taken out of the way. And so that's why all of these things fit so perfectly. As you see the rapture come, take the church out, church to be with the Lord, you get into Revelation, you get to chapter 3, and you read that God's dealing with the church, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. You go all the way through, and you come to the end of chapter 3, and you get to first of chapter 4, and what's it say? And then I was taken up into heaven. And what did he see up in heaven? Well, he saw the 24 elders that were there. He saw all the people dressed in white robes that were there. And so we have at that moment the end of the church age, and the church is there with the Lord. And the rest of the book of Revelation, none of that group is dealt with at all, not talked of. Why? Because they're with the Lord in heaven. And every time you get into heaven, you see all the saints who are dressed in white, who are dressed showing the salvation that they had and showing the fact that they'd been saved and that they'd been cleansed. And so as we see these things come together, we realize the truths that you've been taught are still true, and they are still things that we need to camp upon. And I'd like to kind of help a lot of folks. We, for some, haven't heard the, many of you have heard it over and over, and then some of the rest of you haven't heard real basic teaching in regard to these things. And so we do want to stop and look at some of those things through the Sunday nights in the next several weeks here as we kind of get an opportunity to reestablish the basis and look at how this is all going to play out. what's going to happen. And as you have questions, you're free to ask. As we look at what's going on in society today, different ones, you know, mention different things. Someone was just mentioning tonight that they saw on Facebook today that the guy that founded Facebook is going to ban, and she said, make sure and check this out again because it's what it said, I'm not sure, but he wants to ban any Christian statements whatsoever. Anybody else will be allowed to be on there, but nobody Christian can make any statements on Facebook. And that's a whole new attack. The guy is an atheist. He's anti-God, anti-everything. And it's very possible that it's true. I don't know. I'm just saying that, which, you know, if we were to do the right thing, if that's the case, then we'd pull out of Facebook and figure out something else. I'm sure somebody will start a Christian, some kind of a site similar. But there's just a lot of things going on like that today because our world is getting darker and darker and darker. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 17 and look at verse 26, you see the Lord Jesus says he's speaking and he's giving signs. He's letting us know there are some situations that we need to be aware of. And I know I'm cutting in and out, and I'm not sure why I've got new batteries in here. But he says you can't know the day nor the hour, yet he does say there are signs and seasons, and there are some things that should draw your attention. As you look at chapter 17 and verse 26, he says, as it was written, or as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, as you think of some of these things, it's a graphic description of the days of Noah, but the activities that are actually described are not by themselves inherently sinful, are they? They're eating, they're drinking, they're giving in marriage, they're going right on with all the normal things that they went on. It just simply indicates it was a culture where absolutely no thought whatsoever was given to God or the consequences of their activities. What was going to happen? They had no idea of God in their minds. Jesus is teaching us the truth that in the last days, it will be just like those days that it was prior to the flood, which destroyed the world in Noah's day. He tells us this so that we might be able to discern the times and know that the end is near. Now, there are forces in operation today similar to those that were active in the days of Noah, and there are four elements active now that were active also then. These four elements remind us that we are now in the last days and that we have a mission to accomplish before we leave this world. So let's look together at these four elements as we think about it. First of all, if you will, take your Bibles. Let's go back to Genesis and let's go back to the story of the flood. And we'll look at chapter 6 of Genesis, if you will, with me. As you look at chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 4. And there we read, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those who were mighty men of old, men of renown. There's two ideas of thought regarding this passage. One is that the angelic host that was cast out of heaven, that were demonic spirits, actually came down and took upon themselves human bodies and then purposefully began to marry and cohabitate with the women who were on the earth at that time, Christian or what should have been women who were honoring the Lord. And for that reason, you had a building of a new race of individuals, almost as it were. These men who came out of this, who were larger than life, who great stories were written about conquests of old. Some people feel like, well, maybe this is where the Greeks got their stories of Hercules and Zeus and all these kinds of things as they came about. Now, that's one idea regarding this passage. The other idea is that, if you remember, the sons of God were actually called the line of Seth. And as Cain was choosing his own way to worship, and as he chose to worship by bringing fruit instead of a blood sacrifice as God had told him to, he was showing his rebellion against God and against what God had set down. You remember, as God, as he and Abel are out in the field, Abel, on the other hand, was the godly line in the fact that he followed God and he listened to God and he honored God. For that reason, Cain became angry against Abel, and Cain rose up and killed Abel, which killed the godly line. Now you have Cain. We follow his line through Scripture, and we find that he builds cities and he sets up a wicked system, and all those who follow from him end up building. We follow him right down to the building of Cain himself. Even later, one of his ancestors said, Cain was avenged sevenfold, I'll be avenged seventyfold. The pride that came through them was just amazing as they resented God, as they spoke against God, and so it was a totally ungodly line. Well, God then, through Eve, brought about another son, and his name was Seth. And the Scripture shows us that through Seth, there was a godly line. In fact, that line even makes its way down to Noah himself. And the idea then would be that the godly line, those that should have separated themselves from wickedness and from evil, were intermarrying with the Cain line, or the line of those who were living ungodly lives, and for that reason, all the earth became totally wicked. That's why we try to give a warning and try to give guidance to young men and young ladies alike to make sure and marry a Christian, and then not only that, make sure it's the right Christian. Just marrying a Christian doesn't do you good unless it's the one that God really wants you to marry, and so you have to make sure you marry the right one, because we want to see godly fruit. We want to see a godly generation raised up, and so we need a godly line. Well, what happens, as many of you know, a lot of times a young lady finds a young man, she becomes interested in him, gets all excited about him. She's thrilled to death, and she throws out her previous plan that she had made, and maybe a commitment or a conviction that she had that she wouldn't marry anybody but a Christian. And so she throws that out and says, well, surely at some point, hopefully, I'll marry him, and I'm sure he'll get saved. And they get married, and then you all know, as well as I do, down the line, normally the trouble that all ends up ensuing, the difficulty, her wishing that he would come to church, he won't come to church, the children many times turning against her standards and her idea of what's right, and all the trauma and tragedy that takes place there. Well, that's exactly what happened here. And so you see that. And I'm more inclined to go that direction than the other side as you see this, because it makes more sense. In other words, the godly line is now destroyed. It's no longer having the impact that it should have in giving a light to the people. Instead, now everyone is tainted, everybody's involved in sin, and that's why God at this point was going to destroy. And so what we see here in verse 4, first of all, is a lack of spiritual separation. A lack of spiritual separation. In other words, those who were living for God weren't separating themselves from those who are evil. And when we say separating ourselves themselves, we don't mean the idea of you take yourself out of the world or out of society, but it's the idea you don't become part of the wickedness of society. You don't become part of the evil of society. Instead, you walk in a way that's right before God, and you live in a way that's right before God, which separates you, whether you want to or not. It's going to separate you from evil people. It's going to separate you from those that are not walking in a way that they should. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:17 Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And God tells Christians there is a line. He wants them to walk in a pure way. He wants them to be separate and to be different. And in 1 Peter 1:16, we read, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And again, the idea of Christians walking differently than the world. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves being no different than the rest of them. And so we see a lack of spiritual separation. We see a lack, second of all, we see a lack of moral standards. As you look at this situation, there was the imagination of these individuals' hearts. Verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How many of you think you've seen such a thing in our world today? Everyone around it, you can't say anything but what people conceive of evil or some evil way to distort it. And it's everything that comes out, it seems like the TV, everything comes out of the radio, everything comes out of the computer. You have to search for the right and the good things. There's evil just, as it were, pouring out of those things. And so there's a lack of moral standards. And again, God has told us to be holy. In Amos 3:3, Amos the prophet said, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And there's a point where we need to realize, how can I walk with the wicked world when they are actually siding on the side of Satan and sin, and the very things that put Christ on the cross, the very things that he died for and he suffered for to set me free from, they are for those things. So how can I walk with them? How could I have any agreement with them in the fact that my life should be separated to the Lord, living for him, walking with him, with the idea that I'm showing the world what he was like, not becoming part of them and showing the world, trying to blend with the world. And yet there's a movement amongst Christianity today where we want to be like everybody so we can win everybody. And what ends up happening instead, the devil wins. The devil wins. It doesn't bring more people to Christ. And then there's also not only a lack of spiritual separation, a lack of moral standards, but a lack of spiritual discernment. Men are blind to the truth of Scripture. They're blind to the demands of a holy God and the approaching judgment of God. Satan is responsible for a portion of this blindness, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So Satan is purposefully, everybody he can, he's blinding those individuals' eyes to keep them from seeing the truth. He doesn't want them to know the truth. And then also we find a man is responsible as well. God's given us his word. He's given us direction. He's shown us the truth. We think of Joshua, as we read in Joshua 24:15, where he's talking to all the people and he's saying, you're going to have to make a judgment here. He said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will what? Okay, we will serve the Lord. He was making a judgment, wasn't he? He was making a choice. He was saying, okay, I can choose between the gods of the world, or I can choose to follow God, and you all have that same choice. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to live for God. And so you see that choice that he made. Well, that spiritual discernment doesn't seem to be existent today, even as it wasn't existent at this time period. As you look, individuals again were choosing only evil. They weren't making wise choices. And there should have been spiritual people. The line of Seth, where was the line of Seth? Where was everybody? God comes up and it says in verse 6, he was sorry that he had made man on the earth and he was grieved in his heart. And so instead of there being individuals that brought glory to him, individuals who were willing to live for him, be separate for him, everybody had caved in. Everybody had bowed, as it were, to Baal, and they were all following what was wicked and what was evil. Well, as you look at verse 7, you see God giving a picture of what's about to happen. So we see an acceleration of sinfulness first, and now we see an approaching storm as God says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. In verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And as you know, as I read this, I'm thinking, what is God thinking today? As he sees the wickedness, as he sees how men have taken what he has given to be good and they've twisted it into evil to the point where it's absolute filth, where it's destroying lives, it's destroying people, destroying homes, destroying families, destroying children, as you see all of that. The very thing that he died for, the very thing that he cares for, and yet those things are destroying all of that. As you see that, you see God's mind, as he said at this time, he was ready to destroy everyone. Everyone. There would be no man upon the earth. God, with that determination in his heart, is setting for a great judgment that was about to take place. And you know, the people of that day heard about the judgment because Noah faithfully preached to them about the judgment, but they weren't ready for it. We talk about the rapture today, and like I say, the sad part is here's the rapture, here's the great tribulation, the millennial reign of Christ, all these things we have clearly in our scriptures, but how many people are really ready for it? How many people are ready to face what's about to come? And as people are not prepared to meet God. As you look in Matthew 24:44, the scripture says, therefore you also be ready, Jesus is speaking, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. You don't know when he's going to come. And people have the idea, they have great knowledge, they know everything. And so they're not worried about any of those kinds of things. And we see people, as it were, even are in the political realm today. Sadly, as we're celebrating the anniversary, celebrating isn't the right word, as we're acknowledging the anniversary of 9/11, thinking of the horrible consequences of living the way we do and the judgment that's coming, we can't begin to understand all that would come in the future if things continue to go as they are going. This world is headed toward judgment. It doesn't realize the magnitude of the storm it's facing. First of all, God's judgment, as he talks about what he's going to do in the final judgment, and we call that place hell. How many of us have really stopped and thought about what that is really like? I've tried that just a little bit, get a glimpse in my own mind and my own heart about hell, try to dwell on it and think of what that would be like to just dwell in absolute pain and intense heat and fire and brimstone, and then to think of eternity. I can't even imagine eternity being with God, but can you imagine even less an eternity of judgment? And yet that's what mankind's going to face because of sin, the destruction of sin, according to the Word of God. And then the terrible calamities that are coming during the tribulation period. There's a storm coming. And again, men need to be warned. We need to be telling them what's going to happen. But many won't listen. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, Scripture says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And we're seeing a lot of that today, aren't we? A lot of the churches today, people don't want to listen to the kind of preaching that made our nation what it is, and the kind of preaching that caused people to walk in a way that pleased God and cause people to live in a way that pleases God. Instead, they want to go where people tell them things that they enjoy hearing. Don't talk about judgment. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about any of these things, even though the Lord Jesus talked twice as many times about hell as he did heaven in the scripture. Still, they don't want to hear about any of that. Just tell us good and how we can prosper and how our finances can be good and how all these kind of things can be good. That's all we want to hear about. We don't want any responsibility at all. We just want to go and then we want to leave. We don't want to be responsible at church. We don't want to be responsible in this or that. And so for that reason, we're seeing churches, as it were, filling up that are telling people exactly what they want to hear. And so these terrible calamities are coming, but they're not heeding. And then in the midst of all of this in Genesis 6, we see an active Savior, an active Savior. Again, God was busy in Noah's day. He was observing. He was cataloging. He was looking at the activity and the condition of the world and all the things that were going on. We're reminded in Proverbs, Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. We're reminded in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the scripture says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. How many of you think God sees everything that's going on this world today? And what's his thought? What's his thought? Fortunately, for our sakes, there was one individual who was still standing for truth back in the day of the flood. God was disturbed, of course, during that time by what he saw. Galatians 6:7, the scripture says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also reap. But God was working in Noah's world, and we must always remember, no matter how bad it gets around us and how wicked it gets, that God is still working and God is still here. And as long as we're here, he's working. When the church is taken out, the Bible tells us at that time, then the Holy Spirit will also be taken out. And then that's when the mass chaos of the tribulation period begins. Because once the church is gone, the Holy Spirit and the staying power of the Holy Spirit is no longer here on the earth. And that's why, as it were, all hell breaks loose. Because all the fire and all the hatred and the international hatred that you see even going on today will be let loose. There will be nothing to restrain it whatsoever. And at that point is when the great judgment will come, as mankind almost in a way begins to judge himself and destroy himself. Fortunately, God is always on the job. As you think of Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4, it says, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, I'm sure glad tonight. The Lord's watching each one of us. He's watching over us. And we don't have to be concerned, do we? We know that God cares for us. He cares to protect us. And so if I keep my eyes on the Lord, even in the midst of all the dark things that are going on, then he gives me that hope, he gives me that joy, he gives me that peace that carries me through all of those things, even during that. Then we see also that God raised up an able spokesman at that time. As you read back again, who was Noah? He was God's mouthpiece for the day. I can't even begin to imagine as I think of Noah in all of that. God tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And so here's Noah, a preacher of righteousness. What did he look like compared to the rest of the world at that time? Maybe some of you, sometimes you start feeling the pressure all around you. You start thinking, man, here I am trying to stand for the Lord, and everyone around me is wicked. Well, thank the Lord, here tonight, look at what we've got. We've got a whole group here of people that want to stand for the Lord. And so at least we have that. What did Noah have? Nothing. There are a lot of churches here in town. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people in a lot of those churches that want to stand for right. Compared to the number of people in the lost world, it's a small amount. But at least we have the hope of knowing those folks are there. In Noah's time, he stood alone and he preached about the coming judgment. And not only that, while he was preaching, he is working. And I had the opportunity, of course, earlier this summer to go down and see a boat that's supposed to be similar to the size of the one Noah built. And it just blows you away. It's no wonder it took 120 years to build. It is so huge. It is so massive. It is so large. And yet Noah, by faith, is following God's direction with his sons. Looking at that boat, I have to believe they hired a bunch of lost people. I think they hired a whole slew of lost people to help cut and to saw and to build. And the reason those people were working is just because they were getting paid for it. The whole time they were working, Noah was preaching to them, trying to get a convert, trying to get somebody to listen. Can you imagine? He spent that whole time, and how many converts did he get? None. And yet he still stood for righteousness. That's why God mentions him here in this passage as he speaks of him, because God is saying, here's a man that stood for what was right even when all the rest of the world went the other direction. As we see again the time period, it says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, in verse 3, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. He gave him 120 years. The great grace of God is such that it's amazing to me. He went ahead and gave them 120 years to still repent. They had that opportunity. That whole time that Noah was building, God was still in his grace reaching out to them. We often think of the terrible judgment of the flood, but we need to think of the terrible, of the wonderful grace that was offered for 120 years. They had a chance to turn. They had a chance to repent. They had a great preacher that was there. Now, with all that in mind, as we see the able spokesman, Noah, we need to realize we are the spokesman of this day. Acts 1:8, what's it say? You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You shall be what? Witnesses. Witnesses. That's what's given to us as direction. We see Matthew 28, verse 20, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Again, we see Mark 16:15, again, that we should go and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we are the spokesman today. We are the ones, the church is the one that's supposed to be carrying the message to this lost, wicked world that's around us. We need to be giving them the hope, and it's been a joy since last we were in prayer meeting Wednesday night. Last Wednesday night, we gave out a list of names of people who have been saved over the last probably year or so. And we had 12 different people that have trusted Christ in the last year here at Maranatha Baptist Church. And they're adults, and we've been working with different ones of them. And we were talking about the fact of the need to be interceding for them that they might grow in the Lord and that they might grow further and understand the scriptures, and they might become part of the church, actively involved in the church. And, you know, and several of them will see them and then not see them. But if we're not praying for them actively, we can't expect to see them grow. That's a big part of our duty in our lives. And so we gave out those names, and people are praying for them even as we speak. But that's a part of our lives, praying for individuals to be saved, praying for them to come to Christ. Our duty before the Lord is to be certain that we try to take the opportunity to realize every person I come in contact with, I'm just like Noah, that preacher of righteousness. It's my duty to try to let them know judgment is coming. The Lord is going to return, and they need to know that there is hope. They can find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as we look around and we see what was going on in Noah's day, we're reminded that today is nearly the same. Not every man is wicked, but wickedness is rampant. And we're seeing in our political realm, we're seeing across the world a new spirit. It's not a spirit that I'm used to. And most of you are saying the same thing. It's a shocking thing. It's not something we're used to seeing where people, it seemed like in a whole scale fashion, are turning against God. And they're rejecting God and willing to speak out as though Christianity. When I was a kid, I mean, everybody wasn't Christian. There was evil and all of that. But at least Christianity was what? Respected, wasn't it? It was respected. I remember my dad being a pastor. Anytime some big issue took place, immediately he would be contacted, and whatever he had to say would go in the local newspaper regarding that issue, because he was respected as a pastor of the church. Pastor Sugden, who was here as pastor at South Baptist there for 35 years, said one of the big changes he noticed was in the first 10 or 15 years that he was here, every time there was a major issue, they would contact him, and then his article would go into the Lansing Journal as here's a response from the church, and here's what Christian people think. And so, such a neat thing. And he said over the years, slowly he began to see that change, as instead of wanting what he had to say, people didn't want to listen at all to what he had to say, as wickedness began to grow and as people began to turn against God. That's the kind of society we live in, but we've still been given the responsibility to share the gospel with people, and praise God, what will happen? Some people will trust the Lord. Some people will be saved, and we snatch them, as the Bible says, snatch them as it were a straw out of the fire, to keep them where they're able to find Christ and find hope in Christ. And so if we see ourselves in this world as a light, we see these Christian brothers as joy. We don't need to focus on the evil. We need to know it's there. But instead, we focus on one another. We focus on Christ. We focus on giving the good news of Christ to others. And there is hope in that. There is joy in that. There's a thrill in that, until the Lord comes and takes us to be with himself. And we have that privilege. We have that opportunity. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, tonight, I pray that I would be faithful, Lord, in sharing with others the good news of Christ. We can hand people tracts. It's an easy thing to do. We can give a word of testimony telling them what you've done for us. As we have opportunity, as we even heard tonight, testimonies, we can go through the plan of salvation with them as far as they'll let us, and begin to give them guidelines on how they can find you as Savior. Lord, you are going to come, and the way the events of the world look as we see things unfolding, it's hard to believe that it could be another 50 years before you come. It's hard to believe it could be a long period of time. And for that reason, we realize there are many around us that need to hear. Lord, help us to be faithful in sharing. Again, I know it's hard. It's not our simple thing. But help us to see ourselves even as though we were each one a Noah, the only one with the right answer, the only one who is righteous in an evil world, and that you've given us the responsibility of carrying that message. I pray that we would accept the responsibility and be faithful like Noah was, and stand for the truth and let others know of the saving knowledge of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be dismissed. The Lord bless you tonight.